Praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you. We're going to, do a review this morning of this series that we have been doing for about a week now, according to the power that works in us. It's going to be the review. And I want it to be more interactive, and people can share, and we can all learn from one another. Now, if you haven't had the opportunity since we've been in this series to share, today is such an opportunity. You may share your takeaways on this series so far, and I can also, prompt with some questions just to help us think through it. Praise the Lord. So, we started out with the scripture in Ephesians 3 and 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory, and praise. So now and forever. And we talked about God's ability to do exceeding abundantly above, what that actually means. And then we looked and focus more so on according, the phrase that says, according to the power that works in us. What does that mean? Is this capacity that God can do and exceed what we ask or think, is it constrained or limited by the level or proportional to the level of the power that dwells in us, or works in us, rather? Yes. And we've been talking about that. Along those lines, we spelt out power as an acronym, and we've been talking about it for several days now. POWER. The first part of this discussion today will be about about God is able to do exceeding abundantly above, before we get to the according to the power that works in us. For God, the statement God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. What does that mean to you? And maybe you can share your thoughts on that one before we proceed. What does it mean that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? I mean, the Bible says that we should ask, and when we ask, we will receive. And this one verse is telling us here that, when you ask, God is able to do even beyond what you ask. I mean, that's a powerful thought right there, because not only is he able to give us and do what we ask, he's able to exceed it in leaps and bounds. That's what, to me, exceeding abundantly above means. And perhaps you have a testimony, how you have experienced this. Let's see if we can have some practical, testimonies. Was there a situation, if when you cast your mind back, of where or when you were asking God for something, and when the answer came, it exceeded what you were asking? And not just, exceeded it abundantly. That's what this verse says. So if I, in simple terms, like childlike terms, if I ask for $10 and I get 12, you know, that's, you know, exceeding. But if I ask for 10 and I get 50, I think that would be exceeding abundantly. You know, so, but let's see if anyone has testimonies or even perhaps a a closer or deeper understanding of this matter. So like I said at the beginning, we want to make this interactive review session. We are reviewing this series today. So, and this one, because I'm not really teaching today, your review can be verbal. You don't need to only type it in the chat room. You can actually speak or ask to speak. And so let's hear your thoughts. If anyone would like to speak and you are already on stage, yeah, just open your mic and speak. If you are in the audience, raise your hand so you can be brought to the stage. So the first question is this. What does God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? What does that mean to you? Praise the Lord. Or what has it meant in your life? I yield here to wait for any shares.
All right. Good morning. Good afternoon, everyone. Praise the Lord. I'll break the ice here so we don't wait for a long time. Thank you, Pastor, for that question. It's for God to the scripture that said, you know, in that talks about God is able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. Is that if we can think it, if we can ask of God anything whatsoever that we can ask or think, God can outperform our expectation. He can give us more than we can imagine. If we're expecting, let's say we're expecting $10, God can outperform and give us 100, you know, and surprise us and give us more than we can even imagine. He's able to do that exceeding, you know, that is like beyond even our imagination, our widest imagination, abundantly, that you will just pour it out, you know, a blessing that you will not be able to contain. He said, I will pour you out a blessing above that we can think or imagine. Amen. Say, let me look for that scripture that said, I will pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to, you know, even contain. So God is able to do that. He's able to pour out more than we can even imagine. Amen. Hallelujah. So bring your tithes, you know, into the storehouse. And there, that there may be meat in the house of God. And prove me. God wants us to prove him. If I will not, you know, prove me today. If I will not pour you out a blessing. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that ye shall not have room. That there shall be no room enough to receive it. And that's the kind of God that we serve. He will pour out a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. And that's the kind of God that we serve. He's able to outperform beyond our wildest imagination. And that's my answer to that question. God bless you. Thank you. I meet you.
Amen. Thank you, Lady Ebon, for, you know, a marvelous, marvelous answer. God bring, you know, she quoted Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. That God is able to, you know, he said, I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not enough room to receive it. So thank you for that share. The next question along that same line is, well, God is able, but the Lord, the scripture, this Ephesians 3:20 that we are reading, does it actually say that God is going to do it? Because it says he's able to do it. You know, so the scripture says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, we know he's able, but does that actually mean that he's going to do it? And if God is able to do it, well, how come then it's not happening for us? You know, I don't think everybody in this room can say that every time that they've asked something, you know, it's the answer has been exceeding abundantly above. I mean, let's call it like it is. So, you know, if that's not the case, well, then why not? I mean, God is able to do it. So, but why are we not receiving exceeding abundantly above what that anything we ask or think when we ask something from the Lord? Why will we struggle with our prayers sometimes? Why don't you know, things, is God able to do it? And is he even able to do it on time? And why are these things sometimes delayed? And even when we get it, and sometimes we don't get exceeding abundantly above, you know. So I'm just moderating the room. I'm not preaching here. So these statements that I'm making, they are questions, you know, that I'm putting out to generate responses. It's not that I'm saying anything. I'm not saying that that's what it is. I'm just saying, why is it that it is, you know? And I'm not saying that that's the way it should be. I'm not saying, why is it? You know, why is it that it is that we don't always experience exceeding abundantly above? And maybe someone can prove me wrong. If you have always experienced exceeding abundantly above every time you ask for anything or even think about it, well, then tell us. Share it with us so that we all may learn. Because, you know, I would love to be able to experience that every single time. Not once in a while, but every single time. So, what are your thoughts on that? You know, why is it that we are not always getting exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think? Since God is able to do so, why are we not getting it? What's the gap? Where is the gap? Praise the Lord. That's the next question.
Well, let me take it if nobody's going to speak. I think the gap is in the waiting. It's in the patience waiting to get the answer. When God told Abraham to look to the east, to look to the west, to look to the south, and to look to the north, and as far as he can see that he would give him. He gave him this promise was given to Abraham. And for many years, 25 years, there was nothing, no children. He said, I will make you the father of nations. God gave the promise. And according, you know, to the power that dwells in us, right? So we have to release, there should be a release of our faith to receive from God. We have to be able to release our faith to receive what God is giving unto us. But if we limit him by any means, if we limit him or do or otherwise or succumb, as he succumbed to Sarah's suggestion to have to go into the meeting and have a child. Who's speaking? And have a child while waiting, you know. So when God gives us a promise and we wait for that promise in prayer and we believe Him, you know, and it will be counted unto us for righteousness. Amen. Abraham believed by all means. He believed and God answered his prayer. It took a long time. And sometimes some of us are holding on to God for one thing or the other. And as long as we stay in the corridor of faith, as my sister would say, it's like being in the corridor, waiting, be praising the Lord and thanking Him and have the faith that you receive even when you have not seen it. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's all I have to, according to the power that dwells in us, to pull that answer down. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you again, Lady Ebun. I hear two things in that answer. I'm just moderating here in case you're just joining us. We've been on a week-long series on this topic of, you know, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that dwells in us, or works in us, rather, according to the power that works in us. So we've been on that topic, and I'm just asking questions here to review. This particular question we're on now is, well, if God is able to do it, you know, how come we don't experience it all the time? I hear two things in the answer that Lady Evan gave. I'm just moderating. She said, well, sometimes it's, you know, we're not patient enough, which the way I read or hear that is, well, maybe it hasn't happened yet. Not that it's not going to happen. So the yet can be something significant, right? If, you know, we're praying for something and then we run off and take matters into our hands before the answer comes. Well, maybe that's the reason. That could be one reason why, you know, we're not getting it the way God would have given it to us. So lack of patience in waiting it out. That's, you know, it hasn't happened yet rather than it has not happened or did not happen. Did not happen, you know, should not be something that we experience. It could be has not happened yet. Right? So we continue to wait. And she's talked about waiting in the corridor of praise, you know, while you are waiting. Okay. Praise the Lord. And she alluded to one other thing that I'm actually looking for, which will lead us into the rest of this discussion. She alluded to it, but didn't go too deep into it. But she said, well, according to the power that works in us. So that's going to lead me to the next set of questions. What is the connection between this God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think? The connection between that part of the sentence and the according to the power that works in us. I mean, if you say God is able to do something and you say it's according to something, what does that mean? You know, we've been talking about it for a whole week. So let me hear your thoughts. You know, I mean, if God is able to do it, God's able to do it. Why must it be according to anything? He's able to do it. You know, so we've talked about this throughout this series. In the beginning of this series, I laid it out and we talked about it, you know, for a whole week. So what was it that we were been talking about? Praise the Lord. Share your thoughts on this if you can, if you're able to. Today is a review day. It's an opportunity for you to bring your thoughts to the room. All right, I'm going to keep moving things along. If I hear too much silence, I will jump in. We've talked about God being a God of principle, right? A God is a God of principle. You know, everything, you know, that God does by principle forever, Lord, that word is settled in heaven. It was word of God. Whatever principles we find in the word of God, that's already settled in heaven. That's the way it is. That's what settled in heaven means. You know, it is what it is. You know, you can't, you know, shake it, remove it. You can't derail it. It's just the way it is. So if God says, you know, these things will happen according to the power that works in us, then it is what it is. Yeah, you know, it's a God of principle. So if it is, if the way that we will experience, you know, an answer from God to the extent that it can be exceeding and abundantly above what we ask or think, if that's according to something or based on something, so what that according would mean, then we need to discover what that according to means. That's what we've been doing in this last series. You know, we're just breaking it down now in simplicity, not being too complicated. God says something is according to something. Then let's figure out the last part of it so that we can understand the first part of it. According to the power that dwells in us, sounds like, you know, to me, it's like, well, it's based on the power, you know, that dwells in us or walks in us. Walks is the correct word, actually. Sometimes we say dwell, but it walks. The power that's walking in us. Praise the Lord. So, because of that, we went on a journey of discovery of this power that walks in us. How does this power come, first of all? What does the scripture say about us getting power? What is connected, you know, to power in our lives? That's the first thing. You know, if it's according to the power that works in us, well, when and where does that power come from? And how, you know, can we increase the level or the impact of that power in our lives? And this is what we've been talking about for a whole week. You know, so, first question is, this power that works in us, where does it come from? And how may we get it? And then how can we increase it? You can answer any part of, that's already a threefold question there. First part is, where does the power come from? Second part is, well, how do you really get it? And how they're all related. And how do you grow that power? Praise the Lord. You may answer the question if you understand the question. Praise the Lord. And if you don't understand the question, ask for clarification. I want this to be interactive. I will not be teaching today, only moderating and calling these facts out that we've already been speaking about for a whole week. So go ahead and give your thoughts on that question.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. Good afternoon. Morning, Sarah, Diego, and all my brethren. This power that we are talking about is the Holy Ghost. The power is the Holy Ghost that is in us. And this
Holy Ghost that is in us, according to what the scripture says, you know, is great. His working is great and is unfathomable, is unlimited. And this power, you know, the operation of this power in us is connected to our yieldedness and, our clearing the passage for the power to flow. Our yieldedness, our clearing the passage for this power to flow. Because this power can do marvelously, unlimitedly, but our yieldedness and openness to this flow is important. Nothing must hinder that flow, you know, to make it to be active. The passage has to be thorough, you know, the passage has to be through. I don't know. There shouldn't be a kink to hinder the power. And so many things can hinder this power. I hope I'm in the line of the question, because I just jumped off from the bed. And anyway, so many things can hinder this power, the flow. Like things like if we have unbelief, if we have doubts, if we have fear, you know, that paralyzes, you know, our faith, if we are operating with spiritual neglect, things like we are not praying, we are not studying the word, we are not, you know, doing things that will activate this power. And there are so many things we can do to increase this power, like we learn, you know, like getting into a closer walk with God, you know, it will help the flow, you know, of this power. Like getting into the Word, living a life of prayer, and walking in obedience and exercising our faith. These things can help us to grow this power that is in us. But the power has a great force in us if we yield and if we are open, you know, in faith. And that was how we got into this issue of the acronym of the power, you know, that we have been talking about. So that's, I hope I'm in line. My brain has woken up, yes. Praise the Lord. That's what I have to say for now. I yield my mic. Thank you for allowing me to speak.
Amen. Well, you get a thumbs up. It wasn't your brain that woke up. It was your voice. Your voice finally woke up. So we thank God. You know, many people join us early in the morning when they're just waking up out of bed. So it's kind of a slow start, you know, sometimes. But we thank God for, you know, the ability to catch up eventually. Yes, you talked about many things. You know, power comes from that Holy Spirit. I want us a powerful, powerful response. You were accurate in the things you said, you know, where the power comes from and how we can let that power flow through us to make sure we clear the passage, the words you use, make sure there's no kink and our yieldedness and so on. So thank you for that response. As we go along, I want us to be supplying scriptures along with our responses. Otherwise, I can help with some of the scriptures. For instance, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus mentioned the source of this power. He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." So Jesus directly tells us the power is coming, you know, from the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the believer. That's where the power is coming. It says pretty much the same thing in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. It said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem, for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me, you know, until you be endued with power on high. So in at least these two scriptures, you know, Jesus relates the source of the power to the coming in of the Holy Spirit. So that's the source of the power. Now, we're looking for the power elsewhere. You may find something else, you know. There's a proverb in my language that says, if you look for something anyhow, you may find something anyhow, you know. So we make sure that we focus on the right source. Some people want power and they will go to the wrong place to get it. You might get the wrong thing. This power that we're talking about is the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what brings the power. Jesus said, when you receive that power, you make you an effective witness to me. You'll be endued with power from her. I mean, isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't anybody who's a believer want to have this power? Acts 10 and 38 talks about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. So again, even Jesus himself, he spoke it, but he also demonstrated it in his life. It was the Holy Ghost that was moving the power through him to do. And as often as he did anything, Jesus gave the glory to God. The Son can do nothing, he said, except, you know, what the Father does through him. And he said, look, even if you don't believe me, believe for the very work's sake. Don't you believe that the Father that is in me is the one that's doing these works? You know, so Jesus attributes the source of the power to the Holy Spirit. And he said, look, don't you believe that I am in the Father, the Father in me, and that he is dwelling in me, doing the works? This was his response to Philip in John chapter 14, when he was saying, well, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. And he says, look, believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe for the very work's sake. And this is the same thing that Luke was writing about in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. They say that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost, and that generated power in his life, caused him to go about doing good. So we can conclude by all these scriptures that the source of this power that we're talking about is Holy Ghost power. That's right. Not some other thing, you know. And then one prophet called Zechariah, you know, he made a distinction, said, look, when you're talking about power or so forth, be very careful, because it's not by physical power. You know, that's what he said. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. So it's not physical might, it's not physical power, it's the Spirit of God that brings spiritual power. That's Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. So we conclude that the Holy Spirit is the source of that power. The next part of the question then was, well, you know, how do we get it? So if this Holy Spirit is the source of the power, how do we get that power? Well, Jesus talked about, you know, you receive the power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the way to get it is to get that Holy Ghost come upon you experience. Today we call it baptism of the Holy Spirit. And why do we call it that? Well, because at least one or two places, John the Baptist was talking about it in Matthew chapter 3. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, you know, but there is one coming after me that is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, you know, and with fire. And said, wow. He said that? Well, yes. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, that's why we call it baptism of the Holy Spirit. When then does this baptism of the Holy Spirit occur? Some argue that, you know, since the day of Pentecost, we all now receive, believers now receive the quote-unquote baptism of the Holy Spirit at the time that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or how we say it in contemporary Christendom today as give your life to Christ. That's when they receive the Holy Spirit. Well, to which I say, let us consider a scripture. Now, this is Bible study and we're just reviewing these things. There is a scripture in Acts chapter 19 that will indicate something different to that viewpoint. In Acts chapter 19, we're told of an encounter that Paul had when he met certain disciples. You know, it says Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, where he found certain disciples. Now, these were disciples. So we might assume that, you know, they were believers already. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? In other words, from the time you believed until now. These were believers. You know, if indeed all believers since Pentecost should receive the so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit from the moment they believe, then this question from Paul would be misplaced or inappropriate. I mean, these believers should already have the Holy Ghost because they are believers. But the answer to this question from Paul, from the believers, well, we have not even so much as heard that there be any Holy Ghost. What Holy Ghost are you talking about? And Paul said, well, what do you mean you have not heard? Unto what then were you baptized? Because you should have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, we never knew about that. They said, well, John's baptism is the one we experience. Paul said, John's baptism. Well, he said, John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. That was John's baptism. But there is a baptism of power and fire. You know, yeah, a baptism. He said, you know, John's baptism was unto repentance so that the people should believe on Christ that were coming after him. And they said, oh, so they submitted and said, well, we want to experience this baptism that you're talking about. Because apparently these people have given their lives to Christ. They had even been water baptized, but yet they had not been Holy Ghost baptized. So we see that there was a separate experience. And when they heard Paul's explanation, well, they said, well, let us experience this baptism. These people were actually water baptized twice. Yeah, this is how significant this explanation is. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. Yeah, these are distinct experiences. So, let us conclude that power, which is from the Holy Spirit, we get it through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, was it Paul that gave these people the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. The Bible says he laid his hands on it. His own part was to lay the hands. John already told us, John the Baptist, that Jesus Christ is the one that will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we can, when we pray for people and lay our hands on them, according to the apostolic pattern, we are not the one that are baptizing them. We're not baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. We're just praying for them. Jesus is the baptizer. And he will do it too. Now that we have established that, let's go on to what is next, the meat. You know, Stamagi said this will lead us to that. Well, yeah, it does lead us to this power. And we gave it as an acronym, and we've been talking about it for a whole week. You know, how then do we develop or grow? And what is the reason growth is even necessary? I mean, why did we, when we received the endowment of power, why didn't we have 100% of whatever that power is? Why do we have to, I mean, why is there the need for it to increase? There are many scriptures, you know, Paul was talking about people that we should grow in grace. Peter talked about it, increasing the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, increasing the things of God, you know, that you may grow and that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I mean, they were constantly talking about, you know, a deeper experience, not just a one time, but even more. We saw even the early apostles, those who were around Jesus, they experienced this after the, in Acts chapter 3, after Peter and John healed that man, you know, in front of the temple, and all the opera that followed, the chief priests and elders and, you know, so forth, cornering them and say, hey, we don't want you to preach in this name and so forth. Threatening them, doing things to them, and then letting them go and threatening them. And they went to their company in chapter 4, we're told, and prayed. And from verses 29 to the end in chapter 4, they received the Holy Spirit again when they had prayed together, saying, Lord, behold now the threatenings of these people. And grant that, you know, we may receive power for boldness again. Bible said the place was shaking together where they were, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. These were the same people that received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So we see that, you know, there can be a re-energizing, if you will, you know, and so on and so forth. Now, part of the reason why we must seek a greater endowment of power is because Jesus also taught the same principles. He taught that, said, the kingdom of God is as a grain of mustard seed. It starts little, but then it grows into something mighty. Daniel himself, you know, this was, you know, Jesus said that in Mark chapter 4. Daniel himself spoke about that in Daniel chapter 2, it said the kingdom of God is like, you know, a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. It starts as a, you know, as a small thing at first. And then it grows, you know, to something bigger. You know, so there must be spiritual growth in the things of God, even in this power that we are talking about. But this power is what's behind the proportion of great things that we can receive from God. And so we exercise ourselves in these lessons for the past several days of a discovery of how we can increase this power within us. So we gave this acronym to help to understand some things that we can do or be doing to increase the power. Now, I talked about acronyms from time to time. Even yesterday, you know, I spoke about four different acronyms in that one single lesson. But this one, I gave this acronym to help us remember. For me, acronyms help me to jar my memory. Because, you know, it helps me to remember. You can condense what you're trying to say into words that fit within that acronym. So we gave the acronym of POWER as, look, this is the way, one way that you can increase this quote-unquote power. What does that power itself stand for? If we consider POWER as an acronym, what might it stand for with respect to this lesson? I mean, you could possibly come up with many other meanings for that acronym, but with respect to this lesson, we gave it and said these are some of the things that we should be doing, can do, and must do to grow that power and presence of God in our lives. So let's focus our attention and discussion now on the power series. You know, the power series, but that's what this series turned out to be. The power series. And you can speak on the P, the O, the W, the E, and the R. So let's take it from the top. Let's start with the P. If anyone wants to share on the P, you know, let's just take it in order. We'll do the P, then we'll do the O, then we'll do the W. And if you want to share on any one of these, just wait until we do get to that. We want to take it in order. So first, we'll do the P. Anyone wants to share on what we presented as what the P might represent, what it all means. Also, be ready to give scriptures. This is Bible study. If you don't give scripture, I will help with this scripture. But if you can give the scripture, that will even be better. Praise the Lord. So the P, let's hear it.
Pursue his presence. Matthew 6:33. It's P is pursue his presence, and it's Matthew 6:33. Let's go. I'm going to it right now. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what the scripture says. Can you hear me?
Amen. Well, I wasn't sure if you had finished. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Thank you for that. I was just waiting because I didn't know you had finished. All right. Thank you for that. So she's quoting Matthew 6:33, and there's a key word in there because, you know, we have to make sure the scripture aligns with what we are asking. And it does, because there's a word there that says seek. Seek is a pursuit. You're looking for something. You're searching for something. You're, you know, trying to find out something. So seek, you know, seek the kingdom of God, the things of God. And so we equate the seeking there to the pursuing. You know, and in that place, Jesus was talking about, you know, seeking the kingdom of God. So thank you, Lady Evan, for that answer. It's also an accurate answer. Seek the things of God. Jesus said, look, all these other things that we are in pursuit of, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? This and this and this. So these are the same things that people who don't really have the knowledge of God are pursuing. You should not be like those people. This is what you should pursue. And these other things we come unto you. So that's one scripture in the realm of pursuing his presence. Any other shares? Thank you for that. What were some examples? I mean, I'll just be prompting us along to help us think through it so that we're not spending all our time waiting. What were some examples of people? There were some specific people that were saying they wanted more of God's presence. If you can think of it and find us an example of the scripture, that will be helpful to all of us. We talked about people in the scriptures that wanted more of God. What did they say? How did they say it? And where in the scripture can we find those lessons? All right, let me give you a prompt. What about Moses? What was it that Moses said about the presence of God and how he wanted more? What did he say? Sister Mary Mabalogun, apparently she's in the audience, raising her hand. Can someone help to bring her to the stage? Okay. I'll assume that you may want to answer this question, but I saw that Sister Otitoju had her mic open. Hold on, Sister Mary. Let me see if Sister Otitoju wants to speak first. Sister Otitoju, your mic is open. Were you speaking? We're not hearing.
I wouldn't mind to say something. Unfortunately, my phone is misbehaving. Let me see if I can... Are you hearing me, sir?
Yes, yes, we're hearing. She dropped. I think she dropped. She probably thought we were not hearing her. She dropped. Okay, let's go with Sister Mary. And by the time you're finished, maybe Sister Otitoju would have figured out her phone. Oh, there she is. Hold on a second. Hold on a second, Sister Mary. Sister Otitoju, are you ready now?
Yes, I am.
We can hear you. We can hear you. Please, go ahead.
Isaiah 55 says, seek ye the Lord when he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And another Bible verse, I can't remember where now. He said, I think it was David. When you say, I should seek you, my soul says to you, my heart says to you, thou Lord will I seek. And in this way, we're able to pursue the Lord, and dwelling in the presence of the Most High God, Psalm 91 prayer can help us again to pursue the Lord, because he said we will abide under the wings of the Almighty, so we won't go out. The wings of the Almighty wrap us around like the hen does with the chicks, and for as long as we choose to abide, we choose to dwell in that secret place of the Most High. We are seeking his presence. We are asking for more of the Lord. The Lord himself will not forsake us. And I think a key example of someone that hungers after righteousness is David in several Psalms and the scriptures about him. Thank you very much, sir. I'm grateful. Thank you, everybody, for listening. God bless us.
Amen. Well, we should say thank you to you for sharing with us. I think the scripture you were thinking of is Psalm 27 and, you know, verse 8. It said, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So thank you also for the, seek ye the Lord, verse that you quoted out of Isaiah, 55. Many other places where God, wanted us to encourage the people to seek him. Thank you for your share, Sister Otitoju. You came across loud and clear. All right. Well, let's see. Sister Mary is off. Let's see what she has to say. Sister Mary, thank you for waiting. You can go ahead now, please. Sister Mary. Am I audible? Okay, looks like she's coming in here with another phone.
Good afternoon. Good morning, sir.
You got to turn off the audio on one so you can speak on the other. Go ahead. Sister Mary.
Morning, ma'am. Good morning, sirs. Good morning, everyone. And good afternoon. It's been a busy one, but I give God all the glory. First, I'm going to talk about Moses. That is one person that sought the Lord. There in Exodus 33 from verse 12 down, he wanted to know more of the Lord. He told the Lord, "You told me you are sending me to take these people to the promised land. Who are you sending with me?" And the Lord, then he also asked that God should show him his glory. Moses has been someone who has spoken face to face with the Lord, but that notwithstanding, he wanted more of the Lord. And like David said, "My heart panted after the Lord like a hart." Moses wanted more of the Lord, and he sought the Lord. And God granted his request about seeing the Lord, seeing God's glory. He hid him in a cave. He covered him with his hand, and Moses was able to see God's back, because he told him if he should see his face, he would not live. Another, and then also in Exodus 34:6, the Lord God himself told him to go stay in a particular place, and then he declared forth who he is to him. A God, gracious, merciful, full of compassion, but we in no wise clear the guilty, and so many other things. God showed him his glory. Another example is the case of Elijah. Elijah fought and stood for the Lord. He caused Israel to go back to their God. He demonstrated who God is to Israel and to the unrighteous generation of Ahab and Jezebel. However, at the point where he thought he was so vulnerable and he started running, he sought the Lord. And the Lord came down to him. The Lord showed himself to him. He could have run away as well. He could have run away. There in 1 Kings 19, God decided to comfort his prophet. He gave him food. He drank from the brook. And he was strengthened. And God gave him the right food. That's another thing. The right food that would strengthen him. Because based on that food, he was able to go to the wilderness. We're talking of a day's journey. And God took care of him. Also, as he sleeps, as those days he slept, he woke up, God was feeding him. And then God showed himself to him. When he saw the first sign, he could have run away. He saw the second time, he could have. But he wanted to see the end of it all. He knew his God. He knew the nature of God, and he stood. He recognized the voice of God, and that was the uppermost. He saw all the things happening all around him. He knew God's voice was not in it. And he also got to know more about the Lord. He sought God's presence until he heard the still small voice.
earthquake happened, wind happened, fire happened. But when he got the still small voice, he knew God was in it. Another one that I could have talked about is there in Judges. The man, I'm sorry, looks like I can't get the name now. I wonder why the thing got, anyway, he was the one that God knew he will go for him to fight for Israel. Initially, when God came to, when the angel came to him, the angel of the Lord, he felt, the angel of the Lord told him, is a man that is desire to free Israel. Because the Midianites have always been oppressing them for about 7 years. And most times, they have to go into caves to do all the things, hide away. They were perpetually in fear. But when God showed himself to him, one thing about him is that he could also have run away, Gideon. He could have run away because he felt, what's this man, what's this being saying? I don't think I can, it resonated with me, just in quotes. But the bottom line is, he waited, he wanted to see it, and he took God through. He didn't test God, though he held out fleas to him. He wanted to know the Lord. He wanted to know more of who God is. And he obeyed at the end, and that helped. Another example that I would want to also give is the example of Samuel. Samuel didn't know the Lord initially, but the moment he knew the Lord, he was mentored by Eli. The moment he knew the Lord, sorry, the previous one I talked about was there in Judges 6. For the one of Samuel, I think it was 1 Kings chapter 3, or two, bear with me. First Samuel chapter 2 or chapter 3, thereabout. And that was the case of Samuel. Samuel got to know the Lord. He was mentored. And the moment he knew the Lord, he followed the Lord all through. At the end of his life, he was proud enough or strong enough or courageous to be able to ask the people, is there anyone have eaten or taken their things in the wrong way? Because he got to learn who God is. He got to learn more of God. He got to learn to know and to understand his presence and his nature. And unfortunately, though his children didn't do it right, but the bottom line is Samuel stood and he knew the Lord. He enjoyed the presence of the Lord and he learned more. Even at the point when he was sent to go and ordain the king of Israel, his eyes and his feelings ruled initially, but because he knew the Lord, he understood the Lord. God told him all that he needed to do step by step, and he got it right. I'll stop at that. Thank you, sir. And thank you, man. Thank you, everyone.
All right. Thank you, Sister Mary. Thank you for that. I think you also will get a thumbs up for answering. The question that we are answering now is, you know, the people in the scriptures, we're talking about P for pursuing his presence. And we were asking, well, what were some examples of some people that pursued the presence of the Lord or wanted more of God? You know, even though they had experienced God, but they kept wanting more, which demonstrates to us the need for continuous seeking of his presence. David himself would say something like that. In Psalm 24, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after. Well, that's a pursuit. Actually, it was a relentless pursuit. Sister Mary mentioned David. It was a relentless pursuit. You know, Sister Otitoju also mentioned David. You know, I will pursue, I will seek after. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And you will remember in this series, we talked about the house of the Lord was the way that they used to reference the presence of God. For them, it was the house of the Lord. For us, it is the presence of God. So we might say that what David is saying here is, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. That's really what he's saying here, if we look at it in our own terminology today. And then we see, he said, to behold the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his temple, and so on and so forth. So we've heard about Moses, who after all the things that he had experienced was still wanting more of God. We've heard about Gideon, who experienced God, Samuel, who experienced God. So we heard about Elijah, all these things that Sister Mary talked about. And then there was also Paul. You know, Paul was writing about this in Philippians chapter 3. He said that I may know him. So one thing, you know, I've decided to do is leaving behind those things that I've already attained, but pressing forward to more. So he also was seeking more of God's, you know, presence. So seeking more of God's presence. So that's the P. And again, we're talking about the acronym now of the POWER, the POWER acronym that we've been talking about all week. You know, we've talked about the, you know, the what it means for God's principles in our lives, and for us to recognize this principle that God can do exceeding greatly, but it's in line with how his power dwells in us. In other words, the capacity to which we understand and have revelation of him is what's going to give us the level of what we can experience. It's going to determine the level of what we can experience in him. Let me quickly talk about some other things of this, about this power, before we move on to the next. This power, we've said, it's already the Holy Spirit in us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. We talked about the power of God deposited in us by the Holy Spirit. We've just been talking about that. But it is his presence that activates that power. And the more of his presence, you know, in us, that's the degree to which the power will be activated in us. So let's remember, Holy Spirit deposits the power in us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but his presence activates that power. So that power is not our own physical power. It is the Holy Spirit power. It's resurrection power also. Paul talked about that. I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It can raise things that are dead in our lives. You know, according to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, God who calls things that are not as though they are. The same power is in us. We quicken even things that are dead in our lives. We're told in Romans chapter 8. It's transforming power as well. It transforms our minds. Romans 12 and 2. The renewing of our mind. The transformation power. It's also overcoming power. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the victory that overcomes the world. This power that is in us. And it last but not least, it's also power that actually works. Because it says the power that works in us. Yeah, by that working something. It's not passive. It's moving. It's producing. It's manifesting. It's doing something. And it's energizing us all the time. Now, in the lesson, we talked about things that can obstruct that power, and things that can enable, you know, that power. And we talked about, you know, unbelief, spiritual neglect, living in the flesh, walking in fear, you know, all these things. These things can, you know, and all the other little foxes, you know, unforgiveness, bitterness, biting, and all these things that can just clog up the flow of that power. Then we also talked about how to increase that power in us, you know, the power of His presence, developing our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. You know, saturating ourselves in the Word, walking in obedience and all that. We'll come to that as we go through the other letters. I'm just trying to give you guys some things to talk about when I ask the next series of questions. Okay, so that's the P. And those who have shared, thank you. Let's align ourselves with the O then. We've talked about P. What was the O that we talked about? If you consider P-O-W-E-R as an acronym that aligns with this series. The O. Am I audible? Can anyone hear me? I'm looking for the, we've talked about the P. Now we are moving on to the O.
The O is the obeying God's voice. And I think we talked about Exodus 19:5, obeying God's voice. And let's go to Exodus 19:5. And we'll see the scripture there. It says in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment and my covenant, rather, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Amen. And that's the scripture. You shall be a peculiar, because God is going to be give us preference above every other person if we obey His voice. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. Obeying His voice, God's voice. That's what the O stands for. Let's see if she can get a thumbs up for that. Obey His voice. And there are many scriptures that we covered in obeying His voice. You know, Exodus 19:5 was one of them. "If you will obey my voice indeed, then you will be a peculiar people unto me," and so on and so forth. Well, there are other scriptures about obeying His voice. You know, what we get out of it, even benefits that we get out of it. Any persons, anybody else wants to share a few scriptures on obeying His voice? Obedience is so key throughout the scriptures. It's taught. We've talked about it as well. Obeying His voice. What do we get out of it? You can think of it also as keeping His commandments. Same thing as obeying His voice. What do we get out of it?
Sister Arizona, she put in a scripture here. Deuteronomy 28:1, it said, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do His commandments, which I command thee this day, then the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Arizona, for sharing that, and Lady Evan for reading it out. Same thing almost as Exodus 19 and 5. In order for you to be a peculiar, a chosen, a set apart people, you have to obey his voice. That's what 19:5 of Exodus is saying. And Deuteronomy 28:1 saying the same thing. If you obey my voice indeed, the things I command you this day, then the Lord will set you apart. Yeah, so obeying his voice. And Jesus also talked about, thank you for that, both Sister Arizona and Lady Ebon. Jesus also talked about, if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, you know, that's, you know, some level of benefits that even relate directly to this presence that we are talking about. If anybody remembers that, you can share.
Praise the Lord again. Good morning and good afternoon, everyone. Yes, this obedience is about obeying the Lord. And from the lesson, like the example of Saul that you gave, it is not partial obedience, but complete obedience, obeying him completely and fully, not partially. And the scriptures that stood out to me when you were talking about that obedience, is this one's in John, the book of John, chapter 14, for instance, chapter 14, verse 21. That does something to me each time I read it. It says, John 14, verse 21. It says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. My Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Hallelujah. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. And he has a benefit. He told us about that. That he himself will love us. He will manifest himself to us. Hallelujah. Anyone that loves, you know, God and obeys his word, God makes his abode in that person. God dwells in that person. You know, it's like the person is carrying the presence of God that we're talking about this pursuit of his presence. You know, John 14:21 does something to me. And also John 15 I think that is verse 14. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. That is beautiful. If we do whatsoever he commands us, you know, obedience, it shows that we are his friends. And the power of obedience we saw in I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3-6. All those fantastic things that he said there. He said, if our obedience is fulfilled, all those things will be able to do them when our obedience is fulfilled. So, about obedience, and then, what did I want to say now? The thing flew away. Anyway, about obedience, those are the things that I remember. Those two scriptures, you know, they keep doing something to me about obedience each time I remember, you know, that the Lord wants us to obey his voice. If we obey his voice, he will manifest himself to us. And then you talked about another aspect of this obedience, wherein you were talking about having passive obedience and active obedience. And you called it obedience two ways. And that did something to me too. And you were talking about obedience, you know, obedience two ways. Like the passive one, is the one that we may not see it written out exactly in the word, but we do that thing which pleases him. You know, we stay away from whatever does not please the Lord. Passive obedience. We may not see it written, but like I saw it, like the Spirit of the Lord bears us witness. So when we are doing the passive obedience, the Spirit is nudging us. We may not see it written, but the Spirit knows what is right and what is wrong. And then the active one is the ones that we see written in the Word and we obey it. We keep to it. Thank you very much. I enjoyed that one very well. Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you, everyone, for listening. That's what I have. I'm going to stop. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Maggie, for those shares on obedience. We, if you're just joining us, we're doing a review of the week-long series that we have been doing based on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. But there is a principle behind it, and the principle is it's according, though, to the power that works in us. So we went on a pursuit of this power. Now, not physical power, not material power and all that stuff, but the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we grow that power in us? So we've talked about, we gave an acronym for power to help us visualize how to do that. P, we've said, is to pursue His presence. Not just one time, but all the time. Now we are on the O, which is obeying His voice, obeying His word. Hey, you can't get very far from the Lord if we disregard His word. Isaiah 66 verse 2 tells us about preferential, you heard it, preferential treatment from God to those that tremble at His word. People say that, well, God, you know, there's no respect of persons with God. Well, in certain things, there's no respect in terms of His holiness, His righteousness, and His judgment. It's fair to all. But there is preferential treatment when it comes to the person that honors Him and trembles at His word. All these things are my handmaid, saith the Lord, heaven and earth. What are you going to give me? But this is the man to whom I will look. He that, you know, is a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And that draws something from God. Jesus said the same thing in the scriptures that Sister Maggie quoted out of John 14. Talks about the person that loves me is the one that's keeping my commandment. And to such a one, I myself will love him. My Father will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. Why don't you manifest yourself to everybody? In fact, one disciple asked him that in John 14 and 22. He said, why is it that you do this preferential manifestation? Not to everybody. And he responded, he said, well, it's not to everybody. The ones that love me will be loved back preferentially. And we explained that even in the context of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That one, there's no respect of persons. He loved the whole world and He gave Jesus to the world. That's it. But Jesus doesn't give the Holy Spirit to the world. There's a preferential treatment there as well. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send from the Father, whom the world cannot receive. So we see that that's even preferential. Holy Spirit is not giving to the world. Is giving to the church. Jesus is giving to the world. There's no difference. Jesus is for everybody. Holy Spirit is not giving to everybody. Holy Spirit is giving to the church. Also, Holy Spirit is giving to those that obey Him. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 clearly says, the Holy Spirit is giving to them that obey Him. Not giving to everybody, but giving to them that obey Him. So, furthermore, in Romans 8 and 29, talking about this preferential thing that God does, He said, all things work together. Now, Romans 8, 28, sorry. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not to everybody, but to them that love God. Now, what is God's gift to everybody? Jesus. You know, but there's a special grace that is given to those that love God. Not to those that God loves. God loves everybody. But those that love God, they get this preference. God will make all things work together for their good because they love God. Jesus said, I'm coming to you. I will manifest myself to you. All these things are preferential. And Stamagi talked about obedience two ways. Yes, I used that terminology when I was talking about it. Obedience two ways, active and passive. And it's taken from 1 John 3:22. He said, look, we know that whatever we ask of him, we receive. Why? Because we keep his commandments. That's active obedience. And do those things that are pleasing unto him. That's passive obedience. Active obedience is God says and we do. Passive is we know it pleases God, so we do it. Whether he explicitly commanded it or not. You know, so obedience two ways, active and passive, draws power from God. Then we went on to W. W was the next letter in the power acronym. W. What did we say about W? Any shares? All right, I don't want the long silence, so let's move this along. W, we called it out for walking, W-A-K, walking in the Word and Spirit. Walking in the Word and Spirit. Many scriptures talk about walking in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the loss of the flesh, etc. You know, and then we focused quite a great deal on the word aspect. The word aspect. You know, how do we, you know, how does this, in, you know, how does this walking in God's word, how does it help us to grow this power? Because the word of God is power. Hebrews 4:12 says, thy word is quick and powerful, the word of God. It's power. The more of it that you get into your life, the more power you receive. So Jeremiah talked about thy word is like a fire. You know, Jeremiah 23:29. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. Well, if the word of God has its capabilities or capacity to be like a fire and a hammer, then we need to get more of it. Praise God. The more of it we get, the better for us in our lives. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 and verse 105. We talked about the entrance of God's word brings light and gives understanding. I quote that every single day. The entrance of thy word gives, you know, light and understanding. Psalm 119 verses 130. Light means we will not be in darkness. Understanding the precious things of God, you know. Understanding is so powerful. Powerful. We need to figure out understanding and get the benefits of it. Praise God. Understanding gives us many things. Proverbs says, well, you know, with all your getting, you know, get understanding. Praise the Lord. And everything that you do, you know, if there is no understanding, even Jesus was talking about, you know, in the Matthew chapter 13, I was talking about the parable of the sower. he explained what the lack of understanding does. He said, lack of understanding take away from you even the little that you had. The wayside hearers of the word, the seed that fell on the wayside. Jesus explained, he said, when a man hears the word of the kingdom and has no understanding, then the devil will come and take away from his heart that which he heard. So understanding is so key, you know. So we must get understanding. And it's the word of God that brings this understanding. So the more of the understanding that we get, the more of his power and presence is revealed, you know, in our life. So get understanding in all that you do. You know, get that understanding. Praise the Lord. The Lord wants us to have understanding. Understanding is also called in other places knowledge. You know, if we don't have that knowledge, we will lose out on many things. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 talks to us about that. It says, my people are punished and perish and are destroyed for lack of this understanding and lack of this knowledge. You know, listen to what Proverbs, you know, chapter 24 says about this subject of understanding, how powerful it is. Remember, it comes from the word of God. You know, through wisdom is an house builded, and by knowledge it is established. And I mean, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the chambers are filled with all precious and pleasant things and riches. So knowledge and understanding are so key, you know, for us to grow and increase in the things of God. You know, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these are the things that the apostles wrote about. Paul wrote about it. Peter wrote about it. You know, that we should grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. You know, Ephesians chapter 4. The powerful subject on the ministry gifts and what Jesus poured out, you know, to, on the church, you know, and the purpose of it. He says, well, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's so important. You know, and that knowledge comes by the word of God. That's how we grow it. You know, so walking in the word of God we see is the final, arbiter to many things, any debate, you know, as to whether this is the truth or not. Thy word is truth. And Jesus said when he was praying in the prayer that was recorded in John 17 before he went to the cross. You know, he said in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, you connect that to John chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, and ye shall know the truth. Well, Jesus said here, thy word is the truth. So if you know that word will make you free. Praise the Lord. Being the final arbiter, the word of God given to us, you know, as the settlement of all debate, Isaiah 8:20. Say, when you hear anything said or spoken, if it is not according to the word of God, then it is because there's no light in it. So get away from it. So we check things out by the word of God. So powerful. And at the end, we see that what God is doing is the washing of water by the word. and cleanse us, cleanse the bride, get us ready. It's the word of God. The goal is that we ourselves must become word like him. Praise God. You know, we are living, breathing, speaking his word all the time. You know, we think like him, we speak like him, we act like him. It all comes from knowledge of his word. That's it. And we are not a forgetful hearer, but doer of the word. Because that word, when you're looking into it, the Bible says, you know, it's the law of liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, when you're also looking into it, it has the power to transform you into the same image by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit and the Word together working to transform our lives into a closer and more accurate reflection of Christ. You're looking in the mirror, at first, you look like yourself, your old self. The more we stay in the Word and the Spirit of God, then we find out that you're looking in the mirror, the reflection you see is looking more and more like Christ rather than your old self. You're still yourself, but you're looking more like Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Transformed by the Spirit of the Lord, looking into that mirror, which James calls it the Word of God, we see that we're being changed. That's the W. I'm trying to go through this quickly here. Then we went on and spoke about the E. I think we spent a whole day on just that one. E. Anybody remember what the E was for and what we spoke about there?
Engage in prayer. Releasing your faith. Ephesians 3:20. I think it's still there. Engaging in prayer.
Engaging in prayer is the E. Thank you for that. That is correct. And we laid the emphasis on what kind of prayer should we be engaging in that can, you know, increase the power of God in our lives. Well, it is the prayer of... Go ahead.
Repentance or constriction or whatever we call it. Yeah, prayer of repentance.
Repentance and contrition.
Contrition,
contrition,
yeah.
A contrite spirit that would not reject, we are told. You know, a contrite spirit. Thank you for that. The answer. Remorseful for the wrongdoing. That's what contrition is. And repent means we turn around. You know, we turn around. So we talked about a prayer of repentance. There can be no real power without repentance. On the day of Pentecost, that's how Peter preached. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They asked him, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, well, repent. You got to repent, you know, and be converted. Now, that was, you may say, some people argue and say, well, yeah, that's for people who were not believers. Well, that's true. But even for believers, Jeremiah was so bold talking to the people of God. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 7, he says, the Lord told me to tell you, all you that enter in at these gates and worship the Lord here and say, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. He said, look, amend your ways. Amend means repentance, you know. And you can't repent unless first you admit that you were wrong. Yeah, so that's where, you know, contrition comes in. First, we must admit that we have done wrong, must ask, made the wrong doing. It's like from sinner to salvation. Nobody can be saved unless first they admit that they are a sinner. That's it. If you're a sinner, then you need salvation. If you are not a sinner, you think you are not a sinner, rather, then you don't think you need salvation. Jesus himself said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. So, for a person to be saved, we have to let them know that they are sinners. That's what the law does. The law makes the sinful nature even more sinful, so that we can realize that we actually need a savior. And I said, look, that's the right way to preach. We must preach repentance, which is something that is lacking. Not just repentance to the sinner who is met on the street. Repentance in the house of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, he's not talking about the heathen. He's talking about his own people, his own peculiar chosen people. If my people who are called by my name, that's his own people, as believers, a chosen people. You know, the children of Israel represents the household of faith, the believers, you know. So in parallel, the things that God spoke to Israel as his chosen people, same thing he speaks to us as believers in the body of Christ today. If my people who are called by my name shall do what? Humble themselves. That's that contrition. Humble yourself. Say, oh, I fast twice a week. I do this. I do that. I'm not like other men are. Well, that's not a prayer of contrition. That prayer goes nowhere. But a prayer of contrition. Say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Wow. Humble themselves and pray. Yeah? Must engage in prayer. A life of prayer. You know, and seek my face. Again, that's our pursuit. And turn from their wicked ways. Turn is repentance. You do a 180. You're going that way before. Now you turn around, go this way. Don't keep going that way and hope that somehow you will still get there. If you are on the wrong path, keep going that way, you will never get to the right place. You know, you got to turn around. You know, so that's the power in repentance. And it's so powerful. If you do these things, then the Lord said, I will send revival. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. We want revival. Then we need to engage in prayer of contrition and repentance. There can be no real revival without it. And what is revival? Well, revival is, you know, a resurrecting of something that we once had, but has now died. We're trying to get it back again. Revive, bring it back to life. You know, we will need to revive this fire and power in us. We once had it, but it's dead now, or died, or is dying. Jesus says, well, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Otherwise, I'll come to you and I'll take your candlestick out. You know, we don't want that. Instead of taking out, we want to fan the flame. Let it burn even more. Praise the Lord. So the word of God and the prayer and all these things, you know, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Build up yourself in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 20. You know, and so on. And then what about this contrition? Well, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Are you saying the Lord is not nigh unto everybody? I mean, why does the scripture say these things this way? You know, qualifies the nearness of God, you know, based on contrition. Somebody who's a contrite heart, a remorseful heart, not an arrogant heart before the Lord. Say, God draws near when the heart is broken over sin. And the nearness to God is what brings that power. The broken vessel. You know, you heard about that. You know, that's where the real power lies. you know, a person that is contrite in their heart. God said, that's the man to whom I will look. Now, the blocker is sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. God's hand is not shut in. His ear is not deaf, so that his power will be, you know, known. His hand of God is represents his power. It's about, it is your iniquity that's blocked these things. But we see that repentance will remove that barrier. Psalm 66 and 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, so we see that hidden sin blocks prayer, but confessed sin will actually strengthen our prayer. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, 1 John 1 and 7. But, you know, we must repent. So repentance is not an optional thing. It's actually a portal, a gateway to effectual prayer. You know, when we repent, God's power comes through. He says sin is the blocker. But if we repent, then the power comes through. And it's more than just saying, I'm sorry. No. The Lord says, rent your heart, not just your mouth. See, these people say with their mouth this and this, but their heart is far from me. So we must circumcise our heart. It's got to be heartfelt and not superficial. I gave many, many scriptures, even Joel chapter 2, you know, talks about, you know, repentance. And this was a call to prayer, you know, to bring revival. Joel's powerful, powerful prophet that speaks about that. But here's what he said in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Turn ye now, saith the Lord, unto me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Turn unto me is repentance. And this great revival that Joel 2 was prophesying, these I will restore, and everything that people were always quoting. Before you get to verse 23 to 25 of Joel, and 26, talking about all of these, restore, we always quote it. I will restore, saith the Lord. You know, you have all these things. Yes, the cankerworm are eating, the caterpillar, the locust, the palmerworm, I will restore. Well, before you get to that, he starts out this thing by saying, turn unto me with all your hearts. So the next time we're going to read Joel chapter 2, verses 25 to 26. Well, next time you do that, start reading it from verse 12. You will see that, you know, first a call to repentance before you can get this powerful restoration. So when we say there can be no revival without true repentance, or that true repentance is one of the ingredients to real power and revival, this is the basis for it. First, he said, turn unto me with all your heart. Then he began to talk about the revival that will follow. You know, so we can see how powerful that kind of prayer life is. And a group of people that gets together and are constantly, you know, crying to the Lord for revival, they must do it according to God's principles. You know, when we are praying to God, if we're not following God's principles, remember, his word is forever settled in heaven. He can't change it, and he's not going to change it. So we have to do it according to the principles. The principle says you must repent and turn to me with all your heart. Then I will hear you. Then I will heal your land. Then I will restore to you the years, the cankerworm, caterpillar, locust, and all these things I've eaten. But it starts with the prayer of repentance. Hosea also talks about it, you know. I'm spending some more time in this again today because it's so critical. Hosea talks about it, you know, say return, let us return unto the Lord. Hosea chapter 6 verse 1. Returning unto the Lord is a call from everywhere throughout the scriptures. Return, return, return. The prodigal son had to return. You know, that recognition, you know, the celebration and all of that that he finally got at the end was because he returned. He repented, you know, and returned to his father. And then, you know, his father celebrated him. If he hadn't returned, if he had remained in the land of sin, well, then he would have remained in the land of sin. So we must return. We must also do daily examination. I talked about that in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search my heart, O Lord. Examine me and see if there be any wicked thing. We got to open our hearts like that. You know, Hebrews 4 and 13 says, everything is open before the Lord anyway, so we might as well come clean, you know, and ask him to help us. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to help us. Jesus said, I will lose none of them. Well, the Holy Spirit is the enforcer for those words that Jesus said. To make sure that the words of Jesus doesn't fall to the ground, that he said, I will lose none of them. The Holy Spirit will convict us when we do anything wrong. Praise the Lord. We lose none of them. And the Holy Spirit will bring that to us. Mercy is preserved for the repentant. Amen. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Amen. So all of these things are what we enjoy from the living a life of prayer of contrition and repentance. Praise the Lord. This is the E in the Power series. And the last in the series was the R. Does anybody remember the R? That will finish up the series. P-O-W-E and R.
Release your faith.
Yes. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And this, you know, growing in the power and the grace of God, it's also by faith. If you don't release your faith, you can't get anything from God. You know, so we must release our faith. Hebrews 11 and 6. And Jesus taught faith in so many different ways. And while we were on the subject of faith yesterday, we threw out many other acronyms, such as Faith Specs, S-P-E-C, taken out of Hebrews 11:13. We threw out the acronym that I've given before, affirming God's word, meaning what you say, expecting what you say, nothing doubting. You know, and so on and so forth. We even threw out an acronym for faith. If anybody remembers that, you can either say it or put it in the chat room. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I gave an acronym even for faith, F-A-I-T-H. Anybody remember that? F-A-I-T-H. Praise the Lord. Fully and intentionally
trusting God.
Thank you. Fully and intentionally trusting him. Each one of those letters aligning to that phrase. F-A-I-T-H. Fully and intentionally trusting him. Praise the Lord. And faith is so critical. Jesus talked about it. When the Son of Man finally shows up, shall he find faith? You know, so faith is so important. From the beginning to the end of the scriptures, we've been learning about faith. For by faith, we understand that even the walls were framed by the word of God. Faith is what pulls the supernatural, so-called, into the natural. A man that's walking in faith and real faith, and they know how to grow their faith, things that we call supernatural will be natural to them because they're walking in the realm of faith. So faith is what breaks that those limitations and enlarge, you know, our horizon by faith. But fear will, you know, quench that faith. So we have to guard our hearts against fear. Faith also, in order for it to be valid, must be based on the word of God. Lamentation 3 and 37. It must be spoken, spoken out, and many times acted. James talks about that. Don't say you have faith when you don't show it. Show it. Show me your faith by your works. I must be released. And that's, you know, and the releasing your faith is, you know, basically you take the word of God and put your faith in it to release it. It's like David. He put faith and release action together. Think of the five smooth stones that David picked out of the brook as though they were some five promises. You got to find a promise and take your sling, which is your faith, in order to slay a giant. There's a message on our YouTube channel about that. You're ready to slay a giant? Well, pick up, you know, a few stones and pick up your sling. The few stones are the promises of God. The sling is your faith. You got to release it. Put that promise and release it in the sling. Go straight to hit the giant and to bring him down. Praise the Lord. That's how we release our faith. And that concludes our lesson on the power series. This power series was based on growing our faith. Because we know, I mean, the growing the power of God in our lives, because we know that the degree to which God can exceed and do things for us is proportional to the power that dwells in us. So that's a wrap for this series. And thank you for your participation. Everyone that shared from this beginning of the series to those that participated today, we thank you all. Thank you for making today's room more lively. The more people share, the more lively it is. When we can get, even when we can get people to participate here on Clubhouse, you know, we get some points that this is an active room, more than just one person. So it's all good too. Praise the Lord. So Father, I thank you for the series on growing the power of God in our lives through the pursuit, the relentless pursuit of his presence, obeying his voice, walking in his word and spirit, engaging in a life of prayer, of contrition and repentance, and learning to release our faith. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. Pray the Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance as needed in the future. To God be the glory. Give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.